Jesus had about 6 months to live when he went up midstream through the Feast of Booths, a feast that was celebrated by the Jews when they would come to Jerusalem and camp out, dwell in tents in commemoration of their time of living in those kinds of shelters as God led them about after their exit from Egypt. And there was a great deal of controversy about who Jesus was. Some certainly believed that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the prophet. Others, particularly of the religious elite, the leadership there in Jerusalem, said no, but he leads the people in a contrary way, in the wrong direction. And so this rumbling was going on when Jesus shows up. And as he preaches and teaches, no matter what side you might fall on, one might have fallen on at that time about who they thought Jesus was, there was certainly a consensus about how amazing and how powerful his teaching was. Again, it didn't matter who you were, even if you thought he was leading the people astray or if you thought he was the promised Messiah, undoubtedly, his teaching was impressive. And so, in verse 14 of John chapter 7, the Bible says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied, that is, formally, having gone to one of the universities, we might say, having not sat at the feet of some famous rabbi? Jesus answered them and said, my teaching, my doctrine, is not mine, but his who sent me. Jesus was an amazing teacher because he taught what he knew. And what he knew was given to him by his Father. So he always taught what was true. He always taught what was right. He always taught those things that glorified the Father in heaven. And when he taught them, there was something extremely impressive about that teaching. Can you imagine just for a moment being able to have perhaps sat on the horns of Hatton overlooking the Sea of Galilee and to have heard Jesus begin, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To have heard him with your own ears, what would that have been like? I have sat at the feet of some impressive teachers and preachers, but I have to think that they would pale in comparison greatly to Jesus. And so this morning we want to talk about Jesus as the master teacher. The master teacher. What do we want to accomplish in this particular sermon? There are a number of things we might want to accomplish, but first and foremost, we want to leave here, Lord willing, this morning with this greater love for and appreciation for the glory of Jesus as Son of God and as master teacher. If we can leave the building and think, you know, I'm more impressed. I love Jesus more than I did because of what was said, then we've accomplished a great deal. So Jesus, the master teacher, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 38. And I think this explains to some degree why Jesus was the preacher teacher that he was. He knew what he had come to do. In one sense, Jesus, when he talked about his mission, said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And that's true. But in seeking and saving that which was lost, Jesus did that through not just his sacrifice, that's the height of it all, but also through the preaching and teaching that he did to make the hearts of men, his people, ready for what he was about to do. So in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, very early in the morning, Jesus arose, went out and departed to a solitary place and prayed. So Jesus was by himself. And the text goes on to inform us that Simon and some of those who were with him went searching for him. Now they find him, and Simon or Peter says, everyone is looking for you. That was sort of the situation Jesus always found himself in. Everyone was always looking for him. But rather than go back to the people who were searching where he'd been, he said, let us go into the next towns also, that I may preach there. And then notice he says, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus knew his purpose. His purpose was to die on behalf of all of men, that forgiveness of sins might become a reality. I understand that. He also understood that in the midst of him accomplishing that was his need to preach and teach. So Jesus, the master teacher, let's think about him in that light this morning again for a few minutes. In the first place, Jesus was the epitome of what it means to be a teacher. The epitome of what it means to be a teacher. Probably some of you, maybe many of you, can think about growing up, going to school, whether we're talking about very early on or junior high school or high school, or if you went on and got a degree somewhere, maybe even, you know, graduate studies. Probably all of us, if we were to think about it for a moment, can remember maybe one particular teacher, maybe two, who influenced us more so than all the others. I think of my sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Davis, who didn't let us go to recess. First preacher I ever had. If she preached, I didn't know anything about it. First teacher I ever had that, you know, instead of taking us all outside at a particular time, she would read us books. Now, I know teachers do that, but I think she just didn't like to go outside is what it all boiled down to. But she was a great teacher who really caused us to love reading and books and also taught us how to study. It was the first teacher I ever had that if you didn't study, you didn't do well. Then in high school, I had a coach, a basketball coach named Coach Nichols, who, from what I've always heard, he was an FBI agent, and he decided he didn't want to do that anymore and left that field to become a coach and a teacher. Roy, can you imagine somebody leaving the Federal Bureau of Investigation to do that? But he dressed like somebody who was in the Secret Service. And so every year in our little school, we had best dressed teacher, right? And he won it every year because he was dressed to the nines. He looked like an agent when he would come to school. But he caused me to love history. He was the best history teacher that certainly I ever had in the years that I went to high school. But he had a great influence on me in helping me to have an appreciation for that. And I could go on, but I can tell you're already bored with my life story, and so I'll just stop there. But you can probably think of those who influenced you. There was something about the way they communicated, the interest they took in you, what they did that made you want to embrace the ideas that they taught. Jesus was that kind of teacher, but more so. There was something about the way he taught. It was what he taught, everything about him. And when you start looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's apparent that if there's one role that Jesus filled as, you know, as much as any other, we could say it would be teacher. 45 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's referred to that way. And then another 45 times, something said about his communication, and it's described as teaching. And then even more impressively, his influence as a teacher, 215 times the word disciple or learner, those who chose to sit at his feet is mentioned. Jesus is the epitome of what it means to be a teacher. Teachers teach, they influence, and from that teaching and that influence, good results. What if Jesus had never been born? What if he never would have taught? Western society wouldn't be what it is. Jesus is the epitome of a teacher. Let's think about his teaching and how the Bible describes it. The Bible describes Jesus' teaching as absolute greatness. Absolute greatness. If you were to hear it, you would have marveled at the insight. You would have marveled at the presentation. You would have marveled at the experience to sit at his feet. We start looking at Scripture. Luke chapter 4. Remember, Jesus goes to his own hometown of Nazareth and preaches and teaches. And although generally they weren't quite sure about what to take from what he was doing, whether or not he was the Messiah, nonetheless, they were impressed. In Luke 4:22, it says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at what? What kind of words? At his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they're shocked because this is Joseph's boy. They know him. They've seen him. Where does he get this? You ever, perhaps known some little boy. You knew him while he was growing up. He kind of goes away and he decides he wants to preach, and you haven't heard from him in a long time, and he shows up and he preaches, and man alive, you're thinking, that guy is a preacher. You think, isn't that so-and-so's boy? How did that happen? I love that they weren't just impressed. They were astonished. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, thinking about John 7 again, when all of that was going on and they were trying to figure out, where did he get this insight, this understanding? How does he teach like he does? Some of the officials sent some guards to arrest Jesus. Bring him, find out what he's doing. But they come back empty-handed. And that's interesting because in John 7 and verse 46, when they came back and they said, where is he? They said, no man ever spake like this man. Nobody's ever spoken like it. We've never heard anything like it. Now, I know we do our Bible reading and all, and we zip along through John, which is a great, wonderful book to read. It's not hard like Leviticus or the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. We're reading along and we're enjoying it. We might just sort of slide past this, not really think about it. But there was something about hearing Jesus preach and teach that made people go, whoa. Even if they didn't necessarily take hold of him as Savior, Messiah, the chosen one, nonetheless, they had to give him his credit. This guy's impressive. This guy's amazing. And these are just a couple of the passages we could look at that help us to think about, why do I even want to follow Jesus? Is there anything particularly special about him? Oh, there's lots of things. But think about his teaching, him as teacher this morning. What about his teaching? How does the Bible describe it? Simple. The old KISS method, right? Isn't that right? Keep it simple, and we don't say the S word in my house, so we're not, I'm just kidding, stupid. Keep it simple, stupid. I remember years ago being at a lectureship, and there was a fellow who was highly degreed. He had all sorts of accomplishments in the academic field. He philosophy, a number of things. He taught at a college out in Florida, and he got up and he talked about God as creator. Now, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box. I recognize that, but generally those are kind of my things. You know, I can kind of run with that. That's my world. He was using words I'd never heard. I'm sure it made the angels sing, but I didn't know. I had no understanding of what he said when he was done. I'm being serious. I looked at the guy I was sitting next to, and I said, we just listened to something for 30 minutes. I'm sure it's impressive, but I don't know what he's talking about. Do you? He just kind of went, eh. I said, okay, well, coffee break. So anyway, Jesus possessed the divine essence. He's God, but yet when he speaks about the things that he does, although it's profound and deep, it's simple. You know, Paul talked about the simplicity of the gospel. Anybody can understand it if they desire to understand it. Jesus used things that the people to whom he spoke understood. And we're not going to look at all these. I just want you to think about it. Fig trees were everywhere in the Middle East, in Judea, Jerusalem, strewn throughout that part of the world. And so it's not uncommon for Jesus to use fig trees as examples, things that people understood. At times he might mention a bread. I am the bread of life. Well, bread was the staple. Everyone needed bread, ate bread. They got it. He might say something like this, referring to children in the marketplace. Well, there were children always running around. He might use something like sheep being lost or coins being lost or a young man going in the wrong direction, prodigal living. He talks about birds of the air and lilies of the field. And in all of those cases, he would use them to very simply express grand spiritual truth. If Jesus were alive today, I'm certain, you know, I don't know what he would use, but if he were here in Crandall, he'd probably talk about Friday nights and football. He'd probably talk about people in Walmart lines. He'd probably talk about the post office. All the things that we're accustomed to knowing and seeing, he would use those things to help us to understand God. Simple, but profound. And I like that, Mark 12 and verse 37. And that doesn't refer to us because we're some high-browed folks around here. And the common people heard him gladly. He spoke to them. You know, the most intelligent of our day, the intelligentsia, you know, they often talk to their own little sphere of people, right? And those of us on the street don't typically interact. But Jesus not only could speak to the common man, bless the common man, help him to understand, but he sought him out. He sought him out. The common people heard him gladly. And again, despite how simple what he taught was, deeply, deeply spiritual. Think about some of the topics that Jesus addresses. Is there an exercise any more spiritual than prayer? No. But yet, in the model prayer of Matthew 6, in a very simple way, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught about things like a coming judgment day and how to properly assess things today. Judge not that you be not judged. Does that mean we're never to judge? No, it means we're to give people the benefit of the doubt. He says in John 12, verse 48, eventually, though, we'll be judged according to the word which he spoke. He talked about things like the kingdom of heaven, the parables of Matthew 13, the parables of Matthew 25. He talked about doing his Father's will. He talked about his return at the end of time. He talked about proper worship. He covered deeply spiritual matters in his teaching, but you can look at all of these, and probably to us, we're thinking, well, those aren't the most, you know, intricate concepts. They're not, in one sense, because Jesus has explained them to us in such a simple way that we can understand. But on the other hand, they are of the deepest spiritual truths. What can a good teacher do? He can take the complicated and make it simple. I've had teachers that could take the simple and make it complicated, and take the complicated and make me wish that I just would quit. You know, I remember having a political science teacher at the University of Texas at Arlington, and I tell you that so you'll know I went to college, but also, and he didn't, English was not his first language, all right? I'm glad it wasn't a calculus class or something. That had really been bad, but I couldn't understand a word he said. I mean, it was just like he was mumbling. I'm like, why am I here? That's not the most difficult subject, but man alive, he made it complicated because he couldn't understand it. Jesus wasn't like that. Deeply spiritual, but again, so very practical. We're not going to spend a great deal of time. I just want you to turn to Matthew 5 for just a second. We're going to study the whole Sermon on the Mount right now. We're not. I just want you to thumb through it and kind of eyeball it real quick, all right? Talking about the practical, Jesus' most famous sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just going to eyeball it, promise you. What does he talk about in the first 11 verses? What does it mean to be blessed? How can I enjoy true happiness? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happiness, is there anything more practical? A blessed state, is there anything more needed than that? That's how he starts. What does he talk about? He talks about influence, 13 through 16, being salt and light, living as you ought to live, living in the way that God intends that you might glorify him. What does he talk about? He talks about one's thought life. How do you deal with other people, with your brethren? How are you to think about them? How do you think about the opposite sex? How are you to deal with lust? Do we need something on that even today? Certainly we do. Proper thought life. Don't hate your brother. Don't look upon a woman to lust after. He talks about marriage and its permanency. He talks about relationships, 38 through 40. Even how to deal with your enemies. Is that not practical? Don't we have people, all of us, who don't treat us as we might like, treat us in a harsh way? In some areas of the world, there are Christians who are put to death, have to deal every day with people who very well might take their life. Anything more practical than some of these ideas? Happiness, influence, how to think about others, marriage, various relationships, treating others in a way that most people would never think to treat them, but in a way that God does, loving even those who don't love us. He talks about religious exercise. about prayer and about fasting and about almsgiving. In other words, in your exercise to God, which all of us need to be involved, how am I to do that? Not as the hypocrites. Anything more practical than that? None of us can relate to that one. Look at the birds of the air. God takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. God clothes them. He'll take care of you. Talks about, again, giving people the benefit of the doubt. How do we look at people and what they do? He talks about prayer. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Anything more important, practical than prayer? He talks about pleasing God and how that's accomplished. It's not merely saying, Lord, Lord, is it? But doing the will of God in heaven. It's building your life on the rock, which is Christ. And in that spiritual practical teaching, what does the Bible say about Jesus' presentation? Penetrating. You ever heard somebody preach and just don't even think about being a member here, maybe somewhere else? Hearing somebody preach and you felt like they were talking right to you and every word was a slap in the face and a dagger in the heart. You couldn't turn away. You couldn't stop listening even if you wanted to. And as tired as you were, you couldn't even fall asleep. And you might want to wake up for this point. You'll appreciate it. That's Jesus' preaching. Remember, again, in his hometown of Nazareth, he read from Isaiah 61 that spoke of the coming Messiah. And he said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And notice the text says, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I don't even suppose there was any of that going on there. It was pin drop silent when he got done. Penetrating. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your thoughts? That's not Luke 4, by the way. That's another passage. What the point is, why could he be so penetrating? Because he knows the hearts of men. He knows what makes us tick. And a good teacher, to some degree, knows what makes people tick. He knows human nature. If he doesn't, he's not going to be a very good teacher. Penetrating. And most importantly, one of the things that's most impressive about Jesus' teaching is the authority by which he taught. You know, most of the Jewish teachers, if not all in Jesus' day, you know how they taught, how they determined their positions? By what all the rabbis had said, sort of in consensus form. They would take what had been said and they would draw conclusions. And so when we come to like Matthew 19 and the Jews were talking about divorce and what Moses taught, that whole question revolved around two rabbis and what each of them taught. But Jesus didn't look to the local rabbis or the ones who'd gone before or the famous ones in drawing his conclusions. He didn't use the commentary of the Torah to say what he did. But rather, he spoke from his own authority. And nobody had heard anybody preach that way, teach that way. He wasn't, again, looking to what the rabbis had said. But again, he said, my doctrine is from above. And so we find this great statement at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were what? Oh, they were blasé. They were really indifferent. I like the word blasé. I haven't used that in a while. They're indifferent. No, it says they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. And this is key here. This is what we're talking about. And not as the scribes, the holy recorders, the guys who wrote down the things and studied the things that had been said for ages. That's not the way Jesus taught. He said, this is the way that it is. It was concrete. It was absolute. Mark 1 and verse 38. Stop where we started. I know you're thinking, preachers lie. Most often they say, in conclusion, and stop. Did Jesus know why he came? Yes, to seek and save that which was lost. But what role did he play in moving in the direction of ultimately being crucified? Teacher, Preacher, let us go into the next towns also, that I may preach there, because for this purpose I've come forth. Now here's, if there's an application to this, more than anything else, I want you to leave this place this morning thinking, I love the master teacher. What a teacher. I want to read more about what he has to say. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John more. I'm going to start that today. I want to invest some time in this one who has shaped the culture in which I live more than any other person that has lived. But my question to you is the master teacher teaching you? Are you sitting at his feet? Are you learning his ways? Are you obeying him? Have you embraced his lifestyle? That's what Jewish young men often did. They would choose a rabbi, and if he would allow them to come in, they would follow him wherever he went, learn from him, and take on his ways. Are you listening to your teacher? Is he your teacher? If you've never obeyed the truth, if you've never come to him in obedient faith, being baptized into him for the remission of your sins, he's not your teacher. We can help with that this morning. Or maybe he's your teacher, but you haven't been listening. You need the dunce cap. You need to be sat in the corner. Think about it for a little while. That's not the way it works. Jesus, with open arms, is ready to help us and allow us back into that relationship that he never left, that perhaps we did. We can help you with that this morning. We'd be more than happy to pray with you or for you. If there's anything at all we can do, won't you come as we stand and sing?
I come into thy freedom, gladness, and